So today, I kind of feel like I have a difficult passage, not so much as in difficult to explain, but difficult to talk about. And we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is found in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, and we're going to be through 26. And if you're using the church-provided Bible, like Jerry's, as opposed to the chair Bible, it doesn't sound so good, but the church-provided Bible, it's going to be found on page 1034. And again, there's things that are difficult to discuss in this chapter, and it can make us uncomfortable, and maybe we want to go through them quickly. I'm going to try to be respectful, but I'm letting you know that the Bible addresses these issues because outside of these doors, everybody else is addressing these issues. And so it's important for us to be able to see what God says about them as opposed to just what the world says about them. And so that's kind of like an intro, but I have another intro. So today, this is application. And the theme of Galatians has been to live in the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we've been working towards. We want this as followers of Christ. And we know and understand and should understand that we need this. And the Spirit is living inside of our hearts. And this is the source that brings about change. Yet we still find ourselves messing up from time to time. We find ourselves making poor or wrong choices. And so what are we to make of this? And what are we to do about it? In your bulletin, normally I fill in the blanks because I feel like that's clever or it keeps you guys engaged. But I've laid out the bulletin today for you because I want you to know that this is going to end with hope. So you guys can see where we are. And if it's going to end with hope, and we know that, and we choose to believe that, then that means that we can be honest from the beginning about what it is that we're going to discuss. And we remember here that as Paul has been going through Galatians, every week, this is like ad nauseum, we should be able to know that this has been about grace. Every single time, it's about grace. And just to keep that up to the forefront of our mind, to remember, I heard a long time ago, I saw a Facebook post which defined grace like this. Is giving me what I did not earn? So grace is God giving me what I did not earn. Clear? Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. Okay, so those are the two differences. Grace is God giving us our good gifts that we did not do enough to earn. And mercy is God showing us forgiveness and not giving us what is the true outcome of the actions and choices we have chosen. And so that's why understanding the gospel is so important for us. And that offense of the cross, because grace means that anybody can get in. Anyone can get in. And that can be offensive because I want to think I'm better than someone else. Like, I can get in, but you can't get in. This is an exclusive club, but that's not how grace works. Yet at the same time, the offense becomes you can get in as long as you admit you need to get in. You have to be able to lay down your pride, to be able to confess that you need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. And that is the stumbling block because we want to make it exclusive and is open to anyone. But the only way to get in is to confess that you need to get in and you can't do it yourself. And then people's pride gets in the way and they have a hard time believing. Our pride is too big. If it's a free gift, we can't brag about it. So with grace and mercy freshly in our minds, we can now be honest with God and honest with ourselves as we approach this passage, which is going to invite us to self-reflection. We desire change that God desires for us. And so let's go ahead and deal with our text. Starting in verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? Walk in the Spirit is the command. Clearly, walk in the Spirit. That's what we are called to do by this passage. Walk by the Spirit. And that is in our daily life. It is to live in this power. And in Luke 9:23 and 24, Jesus tells, if anyone would come after me, He must deny himself. He must pick up his cross daily and follow me. And that is what walking in the Spirit is. It is denying ourselves, picking up the struggles, the frustrations, the things we may not want, but God has called us to go through, and to follow him to wherever he may lead us. And we know that he is leading us in good directions, but sometimes it can be difficult to know that when we are in the midst of suffering or trials. So walk by the Spirit to follow Christ. And verse 16 continues, and it says, if you walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. So there are two forces that we see in this passage so far. The Spirit versus the flesh. And the Spirit is stronger than the flesh, because if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And if we had one call to this heading, if you will, it would be to recognize that. That is what was being laid out before, to recognize that there are two forces at work, and to recognize that the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. God's word says it, and the option for us is to choose to believe or not believe this. So the only way to conquer the flesh is to give into the Spirit, to yield to it, to follow it, to choose to follow Jesus wherever he may lead us. And again, we know that this can be hard because it requires humility. My flesh wants to say I'm strong enough. It wants me to say, I can do this on my own, but I can't. I am not strong enough. I can't do it on my own. I have tried and I have failed. And I know that is the same for all of us. We've all had situations before where we have tried desperately to fix a habit, to do something different. We've white-knuckled it. We've set up our systems. We've followed our procedures, and we have still failed. Our flesh is not strong enough. We need something more. See, and that's where Jesus comes in, to walk in the Spirit. Again, the call is to walk in the Spirit, but to recognize and believe that Jesus is stronger. In verse 17, it says, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. Flesh is against the Spirit. The Spirit is against the flesh. And we are caught in the middle of this war. We want to follow Christ as Christians. That is what we are called to do. That is what we are choosing to do. We're trying to embrace. And yet at the same time, we want to give in. The battle that is happening is within our hearts. Romans 7:15 has come up a lot during this section. And the reason that keeps coming up is because we want to do, this was Romans 7:15, is, I do not understand myself, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And it is very relatable, because we are all here. We're all wanting to follow Christ. We're all wanting to have a healthy community. And yet at the same time, you know, a couple hours from now, a couple days from now, we're going to find ourselves in a predicament that forces us to be against ourselves. And I hope you guys can see this happening in your own lives. It happens all the time. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in the next section. But what, again, is important for us to understand is that we must recognize these two forces, to acknowledge them. A problem cannot be solved if we deny that it is there. There will be no solution. It's not going to magically fix itself. We have to acknowledge it. And this requires us to be honest, and it requires us to have humility. And as we continue in verse 18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The word led, it implies a personal, active involvement. It shows power and direction. It shows an ongoing activity. The Spirit guides you. The Spirit changes you. Or, and it's a big or, you can be under the law, which means you do it. You yourself. It is your options. It is your choice. It is your power. It is apart from the Spirit. It is the same old, same old. And it's a, you can figure it out. You can make the plan. It can be in your strength to accomplish it. And we've all just discussed that this doesn't work. Under the law is opposed to grace. You worked for your own reward. It is the opposite to mercy. You earn the punishment that you get. It is opposed to the gospel. It is opposed to everything that Jesus came to do for us. To conclude this heading, it is to recognize that the war is happening, to recognize that the Spirit is stronger, to recognize that we need grace and mercy that are given through Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel. And now, if we understand that, we can continue, because we can be honest with ourselves and be honest with God, because it is not what we are earning, it is the grace and mercy he has given us. If we continue in verse 19, God's word says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It's to reiterate that this text is inviting us to self-reflection, to be honest. We want to desire to walk in the Spirit. That means we desire to desire, right? We want to choose God. We want to choose the Spirit, but only God can get us there. It is grace and his power that can accomplish this. And that's the only thing that can get us to head in the right direction. I want to go through this text slightly backwards, because I don't know if you guys have ever done typo checking. Sometimes your mind can just go over something. You can just correct something. But if you look at it a little bit backwards, you know, you can kind of, you'll catch mistakes that maybe you didn't get. It's not going to be completely backwards, but just a little bit. Paul says here in this text that he says, "I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before." When Paul came to the Galatian church the first time, he told them not to do these things. He warned them about the destructive nature of these things. And now he's warning them again to not fall into the same habits. These are the works of the losing force in the war. It is what characterizes corruption, the corruption that happens within ourselves. It is against everything that the Spirit desires in our lives. And he is warning those who practice these things that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And practice is to make a habit of something. It is to train yourself in this way, to perfect the craft of, to make it that we are better at this. And in this case, in the works of the flesh, if we are practicing these things, we are heading further in the wrong direction. We are becoming more entrenched in the losing side. And I want you to be able to feel the weight of that statement, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we continue back into verse 19, it says that the works of the flesh are obvious. Obvious is visible, easily perceived. It is clear and apparent to us and to others. And it is clearly obvious to an all-knowing God. Now, in our last section, we wanted to recognize that there was a war. We wanted to recognize that these things were happening. But now, if we had a call for this heading, which is the desires of, is corrupted desires, we would want to have an action of turning from, to turn from these things. We don't want to practice them anymore. We want to run from them. But there is something that I want to point out. Remember, like in the last section, we were just saying that there's a battle in our hearts that's happening all the time, and we want to give in. And I said we'd get back to it. Well, here it is. We're going to go through this list of things that the Bible states for us. But what we want to point out is that all of these activities are twisted forms of the good gifts that God has given us. And it's sin in our lives and in our hearts and in our perceptions and our desires of taking what God has blessed us with and marring it or distorting it into these gifts into something different, something other than they're supposed to be. It is when we do not love God, neighbor, or self properly, that is when we find these activities in the forms that are listed here today. So this list is not exhaustive for us. We have to understand that. but it points out our motives and our desires of our hearts. So again, I'm going to try to be as nice as possible, but again, this is for self-reflection, and it is for us to be honest with ourselves and with God, because that's where it counts. We can fool each other, but we can't fool him. So as we're going through these things, like the first, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, intercourse is a gift of God to be enjoyed between a married husband and wife. And when our desire is not to honor God, we end up using the gifts that he intended for good, and we're not doing what we're supposed to do with them. We're not honoring him. We're not honoring our spouse, or possibly we're not honoring our neighbor. And we get from these things sexual immorality, which is characterized as sexual wickedness, moral impurity, which involves our social life, again, sexual sins, and promiscuity, which is many transient or short-term partners. This is characterized by pornography, homosexuality, and a lack of commitment to the other party engaged. God wants us to be all in for our spouses, like Jesus is all in for his church. That is what a marriage is modeled after, is after Jesus and his church. Jesus never gets bored with us. He doesn't toss us away. He gives clearly defined roles and boundaries to himself and to his church. But our sins distort that. And when that's what ends up happening in our actions and in our minds and in our hearts when we take God's good gifts and twist them into something that he did not intend, but we desire them to be. If we move to idolatry and to sorcery, God has revealed himself to us, to all of creation, as the all-powerful creator who is pure, he is loving, and he is faithful. He has revealed how we are to live with him, how to communicate with him. He has given us prayer and his word, and he has prescribed to us how to do that. Jesus models this for his disciples. But when we choose to worship someone or something else, that is where idolatry comes from. This is not respecting or loving God properly, the way he has defined these things. This is giving his praise and his respect to another. Sorcery is when we choose to communicate with the spiritual realm in a way that we choose, to something or someone we recognize as a God, a lowercase God, something inferior to the Almighty Creator, to the great I Am. This is, again, not honoring the Lord. When we continue in this text and we start moving to the community between people, God has blessed us with others to belong to, like we had yesterday, to walk and live among our brothers and sisters, right? To work with them, to interact with them, to live with them. And in Genesis, God had said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And he created a woman. Now that's a marriage, but it's not too far of a jump to see that man is meant to be in community with others. This is a community aspect. Yet when we see people as obstacles or means to getting what we want, we end up with hatreds, which is the complete opposite of love, the complete opposite of what God gives his people. This leads to strife, which emphasizes a struggle for superiority. It is when we are not equals, but I want to treat you in a way inferior to myself. Like I am better. I have earned something that makes me better than you. And that's not the case. Jealousy is afraid of losing what you have. If someone might take the gift that God has given you. In an outburst of anger, facing expressions of emotions that comes out suddenly towards another. Selfish ambitions are goals to benefit ourselves at the expense of our brothers and sisters. Ambitions aren't bad, but when we're using people, when we're trying to get to our end result, that creates a problem. when my career becomes more important than my brothers or sisters, that's a problem. We see dissensions, which emphasizes the division between groups of people. It's typically found in politics, but it doesn't have to be there. It can go to anything. As soon as our group is opposed to another group, we see dissension. We're not trying to make a bridge to love our brother and sister, but what we're doing is trying to create a war between these groups. Factions is listed. Factions is cliques. You know, maybe you remember that you were not involved in cliques when you were a kid. Maybe there was a cool kid club and you were on the outside. But that doesn't stop now. These can happen in the communities. They can happen in work. It's not letting others in. We've got to remember, Jesus came by himself and he went to everybody. He went to the prostitute as well as the religious leader. He went to the rich and to the poor. He went to all people to try to show the love of God to them. And when we create a clique, we are excluding others based off something that God did not intend us to exclude them from. Envy is listed, which is desire for what someone else has. It's when I want what God has given you. And when that is in my heart, that means that you're in the way of what I want, and that can become dangerous because we've all seen how that outplays. I'll end up doing anything I can to get what I truly want, which is not God or to love my neighbor, but is some item that is not going to last for eternity. Paul then moves on to drunkenness. And I know that we're Baptists and many people are split on this issue, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about drunkenness. And I'm going to let the Spirit guide you to where you feel on alcohol, but there's clearly a line drawn. And when you're on the other side of a lack of control, then you are a danger to yourself and a danger to others, at that point you have clearly crossed the line of drunkenness. And that does not mean, it doesn't matter how your conviction is on alcohol, whether you should have any or none, but when you are endangering children, neighbors, and yourself, you have crossed the line that God has set. Many times it is, again, listed as a joyful event for celebrating, but at that point, when you are hurting someone, you are twisting God's good gift, and you're using it for what it is not intended for. Carousing is drinking excessively with others. And again, this may find drunkenness. This is drunkenness or partying of various kinds. However, the danger with this is we find ourselves finding people who like to do what we do, and we say, since the crowd is doing it, now I'm okay to do it because we're doing it together. But that's not the standard. God's standard is the standard. Finally, Paul says, and anything similar. He ends this list with anything similar. The list is not exhaustive, but the warning here is true. We are to turn from these things and enjoy God's creation as God intended us to do, to desire to grow the kingdom of God, and that is to obey the boundaries that he set up. Again, the easiest way for us to do this is to know to love God and to know love neighbor. And if as soon as our focus is off of that, we can take his good gifts and turn them into something he never intended them to do. And when he says again in this warning that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, we can see that our relationship with God suffers, our relationship with each other suffers, and our own health suffers. Excuse me. There's stress that can come from these things. Our emotions can be heavy. We can lose sleep. Our physical bodies can be harmed from these things. In practicing the activities that are listed in this chapter, these works of the flesh, it makes us like blend in with the world. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be lights to the world. And this is where we need to remember, though, that the grace and mercy that Jesus Christ offers us is not to continue in these habits, but to head in the direction that he calls us to head, to walk in the Spirit, to walk towards the light, to see that what he offers is better, and that he did not save us to continue in these habits, but he saved us for himself. And to walk with the Spirit, we need to be led by the Spirit. and to be led by the Spirit, that is to take the warning spirit, these warnings seriously, to understand that any desire that we have can be twisted by our own sinful hearts, and to just really remember to challenge our own perspective and see, are we honoring God with this activity, or are we trying to honor ourselves? So that's got to be something that we have to choose to do today. And so I told you guys that it would end with hope. And I want the Spirit to work in your own hearts, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. He's turning us into the image of his Son, or turning us into the image of himself. And there's going to be a lot of difficulties that we may go through as we live these lives. A lot of people have been saved from such things. But remember, it's grace and mercy that's going to change us, not our own selves. And so as we go towards this section of hope, let's go ahead and look in verse 22 and start and read about this. Paul states in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." See, in the last passage, we saw what we were to turn from. But now, in this passage, we're seeing what we are to turn to. And that's to Jesus Christ. See, Jesus redeems the gifts. He redeems us. And it's a beautiful gift because we are lost without him. We're heading in the wrong direction. That's what he saved us from. And the gift of Jesus is the Spirit. And we know that when he leaves after his resurrection, that in Luke 24, Jesus says, "I am sending you what my Father promised." And for the disciples, he tells the disciples to stay in the city until they are clothed with power from on high. And that's what they do. And then at Pentecost, the Spirit comes down, and the work of God starts happening, and the people of God start to be formed and transformed. And what's interesting about a fruit is that a fruit does not produce itself. So I got a lemon tree in my yard, and the lemon tree does not choose to produce lemons. There's a lot of factors involved. The tree requires water. The tree requires nutrients from the soil. It requires sunlight. It requires pollinating insects like bees. The tree cannot choose to produce lemons. The fruit is a result of outward forces working in the tree. And so it is with us. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of God's power working in our lives. He is the one who changes us, and he directs the result of what Jesus has done in our lives. He directs us. As we receive grace and mercy, we can respond and change. Our hearts are opened up. We see things in a new light. In verse 22 and 23, it says that these fruits is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I don't know about you, when I see that list, though, it can be upsetting to me, because I'm like, man, I am lacking a lot of these things, and I'm hitting in the wrong categories, right? I mean, I feel like a lot of us are that. I like that. And again, we're in a section of confession, but also turning to God for hope in this. And if you become discouraged or see something that you're lacking, don't be too discouraged, because the thing that God is placing your heart on, maybe it's love, maybe it's patience, maybe it's kindness or gentleness, but if he has brought it to your attention, it's something he wants to work on in your life. Our goal is to focus on it, to desire it, to pray for it, to hope for it, to see how Jesus does that thing that you are lacking in your life. Can you see it in your own experiences? Like, Jesus demonstrates kindness to us all the time. We see that by the building that we have, by the great community that he has blessed us with our careers, with our families. He demonstrates patience with us all the time because he is constantly correcting us and walking with us through life. He wants to change us. I do. I wish I had that amount of patience, like just a smidge of it, because in our, like, I lose it all the time. Like I'm, God's really been working in my heart on that to try to be like a better teacher to my kids and maybe to all of us, you know, like as I'm learning my role and learning how to respond to, in this. And it's been very difficult because like even just looking at the last 7 years of my life, the amount of patience God has poured into me is insane. Like I can't even keep track of it. Like I give up, I get frustrated, I want to break things. Like I'm and yet he's constantly just calling me back, walking me in the direction he wants. He's showing things, revealing to me. He's revealing how evil my heart is, and he's saying, I can change that. And as I see that happening in my life, that is the spark. That is that's the spirit working, because I'm like, man, now I'm not as easy to lose it with somebody else, because I remember that God just showed me the same amount of patience yesterday. When I see his gentleness, you know, it says like a bruised reed he does not break. You know, he's coming to us when we're hurting, and he's gentle. He doesn't slap me on the wrist every single time something wrong is going on. He's lovingly correcting me. He's like he's a shepherd. He's calling his sheep back, and he's directing us in the direction he wants to go. Which one of these things in your life is God calling you to? You know, to have peace, these are all rooted in the gospel itself. I can't make peace on my own. I've tried, and it doesn't work because the kingdom I'm trying to create falls apart, and it causes stress in my life. But the peace that I have because God has paid the price for my sins, the mercy he has shown me, the grace he has given me, that creates joy. That is the seed of joy that can bloom into something beautiful. And love, the only way we are able to love is because he has loved us first. My definition of love has changed so much over the last decade, because love used to be something that was happy, something that I thought just felt good or served me. And love is not like that. The true meaning of love is far greater than we can ever imagine, because it is self-sacrificial love. True love is when I give all for somebody else, not when I take from somebody else what I want. And the only way we can ever see that is when we look to the cross to look at what Jesus has done, and we can experience that grace and that mercy anew. He shows us true, unconditional love that is a lot of times messy. But that love develops in us because he walks us through it. His faithfulness produces faithfulness. His gentleness calms us down. He gives us the strength when we look and see how he treats us. And again, this is the Spirit working through us. And maybe the hardest of all these things is self-control. When you think of your New Year's resolution, how much of these are based off of self-control? It's hard. It's very hard. But when you stop and think about it, how much self-control does he show to us daily by not letting all of his wrath flow out on the poor choices we make? When he forgives us and he trains us and he loves us, how much self-control did it take to endure the cross for his enemies? It's like, I don't have that in me. But when we look to him, we can see it given to us, and that can transform us. See, the law can't compare to that, but nor is the law against it. See, when we're led by the Spirit, we fulfill the law. But the law puts it, the work into our strength and our hearts. But when we walk with the Spirit, God allows it to flow through us. And it simplifies it, as opposed to 10 commandments or 613 laws, as opposed to loving these people and being not intermingling with these people. Loving God and loving neighbor as self, that's what like summarizes all of it. And if our focus is on that, then we can treat things properly, the gifts God has given us properly. Then we can treat our neighbors like with love. We can treat ourselves properly, and we know how to worship God in a true manner. Verse 24 states, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We belong to Christ now. When we choose to believe in him, we choose to follow him, we belong to him. He is ours, and we are his. And that's what baptism always represents. When we go under the water, we are representing what the Spirit is doing in our lives, that he is crushing, crucifying, killing the desires of the flesh, so that we can die to who we were and we can be raised up in new life, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in his power, to embrace the change and the journey he has in store for us. And Paul says in verse 25 that if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. True life can only happen by the Spirit. So we are to live by the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit, and we are to follow the Spirit. How do we do that? It's always by turning to God, by trusting him, by following him, by knowing that he is faithful and that he'll get us to where we need to be. To know that we are not perfect, but he loves us unconditionally. To believe that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the past, present, and future. And to know that at any point in this journey, we can choose to turn, to repent, to head back in his direction. Not because it's in our strength, but because the Spirit is in us and is calling us home. He gives us that. So we're to stay focused on him. We're to follow him. We're to trust him. And finally, in verse 26, Paul says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." See, because as we become more like Christ, our pride is always creeping back in. We're always trying to say, look what I did. Look what happened in my life. And that envy, provoking others, starts to come out. We think that we are better than others, but we forget where we came from. Man, I've come from some muck, right? And I'm sure that you guys can all testify to the same. And God has shown me great grace and great mercy, and he still does to this day. And we are to appreciate that. We are to turn to that, to trust it, and to believe that that alone is the power to change us into the image he wants us to be. Like, it's hope that he offers us. It's grace and it's mercy, and it is a free gift that is offered to all. And it always starts with us coming to him by recognizing that we don't have it, we can't do it, that we're hurting inside and we need him. And as he's confronting us with these areas that are difficult to talk with in the text, our goal is to go to him and see, how does he want to work with us in those areas? How do we trust the Spirit in this? How does he lead us? How do we follow him? To be in prayer and to know that in a healthy community, we can all walk together, because no one in this room is perfect and no one here has any clue which direction to head unless we're following Christ. Like, that passage we started off with that Eric read for the benediction was from Romans 12, where it says, "Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting, you know, and the dragon is thrown down. And it is the accuser of our brothers who is thrown down, who is accusing us day and night of the wrongs of our life, to say, you're not good enough for God." And you know what? We're not. But his mercy and his grace are stronger than that. That the accuser, the deceiver of the world, cannot conquer us, because we conquer him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We say, look at where God took me from, and look what he's changing me into. And that power is strong enough to save someone like me. It's strong enough to save someone like you. And we describe the gospel, we desire to understand the gospel, we apply the gospel, and we share the gospel. And that happens in a wide array of activities, because God has placed so many different gifts in this room. Like, that is something that is amazing to see work out, to see him pull people like us from all walks of life, all ages, and he makes this a healthy community. This, where we can talk and hang out and eat together and play bingo together and do all kinds of things. Like, God is the only thing we have in common, and that is the only thing we need, because we are all saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we must remember every day, to know that he has given us that hope. That is what we cling to, and it is the Spirit he has promised to give us dwelling in our hearts, and he is faithful to complete the work he has begun in each of us. So let's go to him right now and pray. Lord, we thank you so much again for your word. We know that there's difficult things in our lives, Lord. And we just ask that you would work on us, that you would help us to reflect, help us to turn towards you, Lord, the list of things that are wrong are endless, but your mercy and your grace overpower all those things. Give us a desire to follow you, a desire to choose you. Give us the strength to embrace that and allow us to know that you are working in our lives through our successes and our failures, that you are constantly calling us back to yourself. Lord, you are faithful and true, and you will complete the work that you have promised to begin. Allow us not to be distracted by others. Allow us not to be distracted or discouraged by the accuser. Allow us not to be deceived by our hearts, by the world, and by any other sinful manner. Lord, we desire, we want to honor you and love you with all of our hearts, all of our strength, and all of our mind. Lord, we want to desire to love our neighbor as ourselves. Teach us how. Show us how. Call us together so that as we are in community, you can work on the rough edges, that you can demonstrate your work in someone else's life, and show us how you may be addressing that in our own. Lord, none of us are perfect, and you know that, but your love is more, your mercy is greater, and your hope is endless. Lord, call us back to yourself, and allow us to trust you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.